Could you please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1 this morning? And I wish you would and get your eyes on that text. Luke 1, 31 through 33 is what our brother read to us. We're making our way through Luke, and last week we looked at the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah, and the whole focus of the message was fear not. That's what Gabriel said to the angel. Gabriel said to Zechariah or Zecharias in our King James because he was afraid. He was quite afraid. He was amazed at the reverence, the respect, the power, the majesty, the dominion of this angel. He was no match for the angel, and neither are we. And we should really recognize that. And of course, we're no match for fallen angels either. We call demons. They've all been around since creation. I mean, they know people. They know human nature. But when you think about Gabriel and how he went to the man, the old man, he said, "I'm too old." And yet he said to that man, "Your wife is going to have a baby." Now we come to this angel Gabriel. If you look at your text, the verse right before what was read for us, Luke 1 and verse 30 says, "The angel said unto her." Now, we will come back, God willing, next week to verse 26 and deal with Mary and what God said to her and how she responded to that. But what I'd like to do today in preparation for the supper is to deal with verses 31, 32, and 33, and look at exactly what this angel said to Mary. Here she is. She's not married. And this angel comes to her and tells her she's going to have a baby. Now, you know, that's hard for us to even grasp. Not merely the possibility of it, but how can we even grasp what went on in this young lady's heart and mind? Surely God graciously prepared her. Surely God graciously, probably in time, over time, kind of illuminated her and helped her to grasp at least more what was really happening beyond just this announcement. The scripture tells us multiple times about how Mary, it would say different things, like she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Things when there were incidents, which we know so very little about our Lord Jesus' life. I mean, we know about predictions, we know about his birth, we know about, you know, when he was named at 8 days old in the temple, we know when he was 12, but other than that, we don't know hardly anything until he's 30 years old and he begins his ministry. But Mary did. 30 years. Mary knew about him. And this angel bursts on the scene with her and tells her, "You're going to have a son." Now, if that's all he said, that would have been marvelous. That would have been shocking. That would have been amazing. But that's not all he said. He said, not only are you going to have a son, but his name will be Jesus. I'm glad she didn't say, "Well, that's not any of your business." I don't mean that to be trite. It was pretty unusual. But that's not all. Look, please, at what this angel said to Mary, describing her son. Verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great." And we, because we have 20/20 hindsight, because we know and believe the rest of the Bible, we know a lot more about what that greatness was and is and ever will be. She didn't know all that. All she knows is, "No, wait. I don't have a husband. You're saying I'm going to conceive. I'm going to have a son. I should call his name Jesus." It's like, wait, who are you? Why are you telling me this? We'll come back to that in the coming weeks. He shall be great. Watch this. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. Okay, what does that mean? And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Watch this. And he shall rule over the house of Jacob. Now, I will just encourage you, if that's where he stopped, if that's the last thing she heard, it would have been virtually preposterous. How could you believe this? Great, Son of the Highest? Well, what does that mean? You know, the throne of his father David, so in some way he'll be a king. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob, over Israel, over God's people. But look at what else he said after he said the word Jacob. He shall rule or reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Not in time. In authority. Nothing outside of his kingdom. I'll just tell you what. You think it's like that today? What's it like today? We think about the incredible division that seems to be everywhere, certainly in our country. Different political parties and people. I think of someone somewhere along the line, I heard somebody use the term tribalism and how tribal we can get. And we get on one side or the other side. This really happened horribly with COVID. Or some people said something about masks, and somebody said something else about masks. And if you're on this side, this is almost convictional. I mean, we had believers that really struggled with getting along with each other and having mutual respect and different viewpoints on things. And so if you're on this side, it's like, I'm right. And that's fine to think I'm right. It is not right to say you're wrong, and it's worse to say you're stupid. But that's what happened. And lots of division over that. That's a terrible thing. You know, we have that today. We have this whole sense of all of that. We were talking in prayer this morning about different things that Brother Rick was bringing about Hamas and about what was going on with them and with Israel and that sort of thing and different things that he had heard. You're probably familiar if you even have a cursory view of the news, and not just that there's a war, but that there are great demonstrations. When I say great, I mean hugely supported marches and demonstrations, some for one side, some for the other side, in this country. Quite amazing. Tribalism. We really can be guilty of that. We need to be very wise and very careful. This sermon is about a baby, but the baby was not yet born. And this angel speaks to this mother who is not yet a mother and says to this one that would become a mother, you're going to have a baby. And the baby was not even born, not even conceived. Four very quick points here. First of all, the baby's name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, I understand today there are lots of folks who are named, I guess it would be pronounced Jesus, you know, Hispanics, whatever. Fine. That is totally different. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Of course, he didn't say this in English, but we understand that Jesus means Savior. He's the Savior. That's who Jesus is. The Bible goes on, the angel said to Joseph, which of course that's over in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. But when this kind of an occurrence happened to Joseph, that angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, watch this, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will be the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. I hope you're familiar with Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that talks about Jesus' name. Let me read this to you, and let me encourage you that of all people, you and I should be very careful with God's name. And I would encourage you to recognize that before Jesus ever came to this planet, the people of God, and through them, the population of the earth, was warned to be very careful with the name of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I wasn't even talking about Jesus as such, Jesus, that word, that name. He was talking about reverence required in thinking about the God who made everything and keeps your heart ticking right now. And if he chose to end it, you would be gone before we have the Lord's Supper. We understand that, I think, I hope, and how we should treat our God with the greatest of reverence and respect. And by the way, along that line, before I read this, can I encourage us as God's children to really try to keep a sensitive heart to the amazing profanity that is in our culture today? The amazing irreverence, how very often we can hear in almost any setting today that people, even sometimes who would name Christ as their Savior, who just so casually would say, "Oh my God," and take God's name in vain like that. You don't want to do that. And you don't want to just, we want to be sensitive to this usage of God's name. It's not common. It shouldn't just flow off our lips. I've talked to folks occasionally and brought that up to them. And invariably, if they either blow you off or want to punch you out or something like that, or they'll say, "Well, wow, I didn't even think about that." Well, that's the essence of taking God's name in vain. That's exactly the essence of it. We shouldn't be so casual. Be careful about how you use God's name. Be careful about how you pronounce Jesus, if I could even put it like that. You know, let's not pray and just at the end just mindlessly say "in Jesus' name" like it's some kind of a shibboleth or some kind of a formula that guarantees God's going to hear us. That's not it at all. When we say "in Jesus' name," it's not because we have to. We do that in faith as an act, we should, as a heart act of faith that says the only reason you should even listen to me or consider this is because I'm coming in Jesus' name, in Jesus' stead, in Jesus' place. I'm coming through Jesus, is the idea. And we say, "Amen, so be it." Philippians 2 says this: "God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name," the name of Jesus, "every knee should bow." Things in heaven, things in earth, that's us, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that name, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We live in a very profane culture today. Music and entertainers, television, movies, whatever. I mean, you hear this, God, you know, well, everybody has their own belief in God. That may be true, but that doesn't mean it's true. That doesn't mean God, the true God, the one true and living God, the God who is the only God, likes it or just blinks at it or winks at it. No. The commandment in Exodus 20 tells us, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," and then it tells us why. Because it says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." Rather, God marks us guilty of that when we do. But beyond that, Acts 4:12 goes on, "The apostles preached the name of Jesus, and they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other Savior, only Jesus. There is no other salvation, only Jesus. And that's not because he's great, and that's not because he came, and that's not because he became a man, and that's not because he's sinless, and that's not because he's the Son of the Highest, and that's not because of anything other than this: he died to pay for sin and rose from the grave. That's why there's no other salvation or Savior. But then notice the baby's greatness. He shall be great. What in the world does this mean? You know, if you look back at, in our text here, look back at chapter 1, verse 15, and look, notice here that when John the Baptist was named by the angel before he was born, that Luke 1:15 talks about John the Baptist, and the angel said, he shall be, watch, great in the sight of the Lord. Then this same angel comes back to Mary and or comes to Mary and says, he shall be great. So are they peers? Are John the Baptist and Jesus, I mean, they're both described as great, and they were both great in their own place. But I want you to see something interesting, how Luke deals with this. Would you go over to Luke chapter 1, verse 76? This is a really long chapter, 80 verses in Luke chapter 1. Of course, there weren't any verses or chapters when this book was written. But look at verse 76. This is Zechariah's, John the Baptist's father. After Zechariah's, after the baby was born and Zechariah's mouth, his tongue was unloosed. Watch this, verse 76. Thou child, he's talking to his own son, who is an infant. Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And it goes on, we'll, Lord willing, get to this in the next weeks. Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. This was the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the preparer. He prepared through his ministry, he prepared for the coming of Messiah. But what was he called there? Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest. And watch something else, verse 32, something interesting. What is Jesus called? Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. He's not just the prophet of the highest. He is the Son of the Highest. That is, John as a prophet spoke for God. John as God's prophet spoke to prepare the way for Messiah. But Jesus is not merely a prophet of God. Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is great. Then a third point is the baby's throne. We're talking about a baby here. How can you say a baby is going to be great or have a throne or rule? He hasn't even been born, hasn't even been conceived yet. Who is it that would know the future like this? How in the world can that be guaranteed? Listen, when God makes a prophecy, he doesn't make that prophecy merely because he knows what will happen. God makes the prophecy because he's going to do that. He's going to bring that to pass. You know, it's amazing how the scripture tells us that God knows the end from the beginning. What does that mean? It means that at the very beginning, God knows the end. How does God know the end all the way from the beginning? How can that be? The reason why God knows the end all the way from the beginning is because he's the one that does it. He's the one that makes it happen. He's the one that orchestrates and controls and rules and overrules for his glory. And ultimately, it will be so. And ultimately, all will stand before him and will give him the glory that he is due right now. And we get to do that. And I hope you will, even this morning, now as we sit before his glorious word, and then as we sit before his table. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is a statement, this idea of the throne. This is a statement of the full humanity of Jesus Christ. Very significant point. There are those that go, they want to really revere the Lord Jesus, and so they say he's God, true. But if they're not careful, they're so much contending for his deity that they minimize his humanity. And there are others that are over here, and they kind of minimize his deity. And people try to explain this in different ways. Let me tell you something. Is Jesus God or is Jesus man? I prefer to call him the God-man because he is both, is what the Bible tells us. And if we go to one extreme and minimize his humanity, he cannot be our Savior if he was not human. A man had to die for a man. An angel couldn't do it. A man had to die for a man. A sinless man had to die for sinful men. If we go to the other extreme, we say he's a man, he is not God. He cannot be our Savior. He's not the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer. He's the God-man. He was going to be born of this young lady because he came and took a body. He took a human nature, sinless human nature. And he lived on this earth without ever sinning, having been tempted in all points, like as we are, the Bible says. Not from the inside, nothing on the inside. On the inside of him had any attraction to sin. That's different from us. We're born, the Bible says, we go astray as soon as we be born, speaking lies. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Sin is not merely something that we say, think, or do that's wrong. Sin is something that we are. We are that broken. That's the totality of the problem in our nature. We were born that way. When we get saved, God breaks the power of that so that we now have a legitimate opportunity to choose day by day to follow Him, to love Him, to honor Him, to trust Him. Prior to salvation, there is no power to do that. There is no power to change our own hearts. There is no ability to do that. That's why self-righteousness might be extremely compelling from the outside, but it's not on the inside. That's why our precious Jesus denounced those that were so meticulous in their external acts, but their hearts were far from Him. One of the metaphors I'm sure you remember is when He said, you're like whited sepulchres. What's that mean? Well, a sepulcher is where dead bodies are. What does whited mean? It means they're really pretty on the outside. They're all painted. You're full of dead men bones. Today we might use the same kind of a sense if we said, you know, people can be like cemeteries. I mean, all neatly manicured grass, stones, beautiful monuments, things written on that are interesting to read, flowers, and all just so well taken care of, wonderful. But they're all dead. The difference between outside and inside. God is not content with us just focusing on the outside. God wants us to focus on the inside. That's where He is. And then we grow out of what's happening on the inside as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2 tells us. The full humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus was David's physical descendant through Mary's line. This throne, the idea that He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. It was a metaphor, if you will. It was an emblem. It was an emblematic of the messianic kingdom. Let me read to you. This is a little lengthy, but let me read to you in 2 Samuel chapter 7 some things that it says about this when God made this covenant with David. When thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. The prophet Nathan is speaking to the king, David. In simple terms, he was saying, when you're dead. When thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. Watch for how many times God says, I'm going to do this. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. Now, what's significant about that? It was going to be David's son. Who was the king before David? He was not David's father. It was Saul. And God said, David, your son, that's going to proceed out of your bowels, which we would kind of, the word bowels is probably not something we'd say in polite language unless we're quoting the King James Version. We understand. He's going to come from you. He's going to come from within you, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. Watch this. God says, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Amazing. I will be his father, he shall be my son, and thine house and thy kingdom. He's talking to David, and he says, thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, Solomon was born. We know that he ruled as king. We also know that his king, his reign in terms of Israel, in terms of the people of God, in terms of being pure, in terms of pointing to the one true and living God, was a disaster. As he had all of these political alliances that were called wives and concubines and that sort of thing, and all of these because he had great peace through his wisdom. But he used his wisdom to create earthly peace. But it was a disaster which created chaos into civil war between the tribes of Israel upon his decease. God said, "Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And yet we watch what happened right after David with Solomon and Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all down through the lines of the southern and northern kingdom. We see all that happened through the prophets and all that happened through the captivity and then coming back to Jerusalem in limited ways. And we see 400 years of silence from God. And then this happens, what we're looking at today. Solomon was the partial fulfillment of this prophecy. But if all of that demonstrates anything, it is the failure of man and the success of God. The people of God throughout the Old Testament, sorry, they failed. We see that in the New Testament. There is no glory due to humanity. The glory is to the sovereign ruling God who makes and does all things well in his time. Solomon had no forever kingdom. Solomon died, and Solomon is still dead. But God's plan and God's promises continued all the way to what we're looking here at Luke chapter 1. And God's plan and God's promises were fulfilled all the way to here. And not just to there, but to right now today. And one day Jesus will rule. This will happen. Do you believe that? He rules in a measure now, but he gives tremendous, if we could say, tremendous long leashes to people today with the desire that people could watch and see this church and to look at this people of God, and others could look at how we conduct ourselves and look at us, and in seeing us, they see God. That's God's plan. It was his plan in the Old Testament through a nation that failed. They rejected him. He came into his own and his own received him not, John 1:11 says. How are we doing at that? How are we doing at people watching us and saying, there's God, there's grace, there's eternal values, there is forgiveness and mercy and kindness and love and grace and humility, and or do people look at us and say, there's greed and there's jealousy and there's lust and there's covetousness and there's pride and there's anger and there's... You see, humanity fails. God rules, and only God is worthy. And that is why one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, because he died for people like us. Because there aren't any other. Jesus is the legitimate heir to the throne of David and the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, and that's what he's saying. And we come to the end, the fourth point. Not only he shall be great, not only shall Jesus be called the Son of the Highest, not only shall the Lord God give unto him the throne of his father David, but he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Who is the kingdom of Jacob? What's he talking about? Why is it that in verse 32 he says the throne of David, but then he says the kingdom of Jacob, the house of Jacob? Why is there distinguishing mark between the throne of David, but then how many generations before that, the kingdom of Jacob? Fascinating that he doesn't say the kingdom of Israel. He changed the name of Jacob to Israel. As a prince, the idea was, you have power with God. Yeah, but Jacob was the, the conniving one. Jacob was the one that was determined to have his own way. Jacob was the one who was the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of promise. And yet he was determined to do it his own way until God broke him. God's going to set Jesus over this kingdom, the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, no end. Isaiah puts it like this: of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, in order to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Take hope, Christian, when the Bible talks about that this kingdom will be ordered and established with judgment and with justice, and it will be forever. God's going to do that. We long for that now, if you're a believer. We long for that now. We long for justice. We long for judgment. We long to know the truth, the unvarnished truth. You're not going to get it from Fox News. Someone walked in here today and they told me about something they had heard on YouTube about Congress making a law about attending church. I didn't know anything about all. I just said, don't believe it. Can I encourage you? Please don't believe this. These lies. Facebook and YouTube and, you know, you say, well, I think it's true. I don't know. Maybe there is. But go back to a primary source. Go back to a primary source. That's what God says. Listen, if John tells Joe, tells Fred, tells Agnes that something, let's say Bill, not Agnes. We'll let the ladies out of it. If Fred tells John, tells Joe, tells Bill, whatever, Bill didn't hear what Fred said. We just need to understand that. There doesn't have to be any desire to deceive. We are not good at listening. We are not good at remembering. We're not good at talking. We're really good at gossiping. And we shouldn't gossip. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We long for this kingdom of justice. We long for this kingdom of rightness. We long for things to be set true, set right. We long for that, and one day God's going to do it, but that's called, we could call it heaven. The Bible says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Sad how many there are today that somehow have this idea that, yeah, the church is going to usher in the kingdom. No, it's not. Daniel said this: in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now on this earth and in this time, kings and kingdoms come and go. We don't have to be students of history to understand kings and kingdoms coming and going. Even nations coming and going in our day. Look at maps from 25 years ago. And just look at changes in our my lifetime at least. Kings and kingdoms come and go. And when kings are ruling over kingdoms, they're oftentimes trying to use their power to dominate, to get more, to bring more to themselves, more to their own way of thinking. That is not how Jesus is. Jesus died to become the king. And he rose from the grave. Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. What a God. Isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful that we live in a time where we know thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Isn't that awesome? Well, thank you. I want you to turn to another verse. We'll not be back in Luke 1 now. Would you turn back in the end of Luke to chapter 23? In fact, Brother Kingston, if you could turn on the overhead, that would be helpful. This is part of it. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. Look at what the scripture says here. I want to ask you, how do we connect these two different concepts? Everything we've looked at, how do we connect this? Luke 23 and verse 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. How are we to put that together? How do we take Christmas? We approach. How do we take the baby in the manger? How do we take our faith that he is not just a baby, but he never sinned? He's God, great, Son of the Highest, Kingdom, no end, Throne of David. How do we take that and connect that to this? How do we do that when we talk to people this month, next 6 weeks? How do we do that? Pie in the sky people that just say, well, yeah, he died, you know, it didn't work out too well for him, but yeah, but, you know, yeah, I think he was a really good baby. How do we connect that? How do we take this disparity? How can he be great and be killed? How can he be the Son of the Highest and stand before Jewish authorities? Political authorities? How could he not respond? Why didn't Jesus stand up and say, hey, let me tell you what the angel said? I thought he was going to be a king. Why didn't he establish his kingdom? How do we connect that? Was God's angel Gabriel wrong? Was he right when he said he'd be great and have a throne and rule? How do we answer that question? What's going on today? What's going on for the last 2,000 years? Where is God? That is a legitimate question, and there are many people that wonder, and they don't know the answer, and you and I do. We do. It is really good news. Turn over a page, or at least a page in my Bible. Look at verse 42 of this chapter. I want you to see something here. They took Jesus out in verse 33 and they nailed him to a cross. But would you look please at verse 42? When one of the three men being killed on the cross, crucified, murdered, if you will, that day Jesus was, I suppose the other two weren't murdered, they were guilty. But look at this one man. You can read the rest of it whenever you'd like, but could you please focus on verse 42 where this one man, on perhaps his very last breath, we don't know, but we know that was the day of his death. He said unto Jesus, watch, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy what? Kingdom! Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I have no idea this man's background. We have no idea his belief structure. We have no idea what sin he committed. We have no idea how old he was. We have no idea if he had a living mother standing there or a father. We have no idea of siblings. We have no idea of children, wife. We have no idea. Here's what we know. That man believed that man on the cross was going to be a king. Hallelujah, man. You ought to run up and down the aisles when we think about that. Why? You look at that very next verse. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, you must be baptized. No! No! You must understand this doctrine or that doctrine. No! He said, today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. You're not going to a grave, pal. You're going to paradise. Why? Because you just affirmed that I will be king. You called me Lord. Lord, remember me. He's acknowledging the lordship. He's acknowledging the mental ability of Jesus Christ. After death, you will think, so will you. He's acknowledging, you will know me when we get over there. Yes, we will know each other. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I have no idea how he knew that. We have no further light on that. Listen to me, my friend. If you have not come to the place where you recognize and you admit you are not the king of your life, you are an imposter, counterfeit ruler in your life. You have no business doing what you want to do. That's what's called sin. Sin is all about me first. It's not me first. We're passionate about me first. We're passionate about my way. We're passionate about wanting to do what pleases me. That's all sin. God made us to glorify Him. Why? Because He's beautiful. We're not. Because He's lovely. We're not. Because He never sins. We do. Because He's selfless. And we are self-centered and selfish. Precious, lovely, wonderful Jesus. There was another man crucified with Jesus. He paid for his own sins with that death. Jesus didn't. Jesus died to pay for the sins of others. And that's why this very day, we will picture in this very room, taking, as it were, the body of Christ, broken, ripped apart for our sins.